Jesus often surprised people with teachings that cut across the grain of human nature. Lose your life to save it. The first will actually be last. The meek will inherit the earth. Rejoice in persecution. Pray for your enemies. It's actually better to give than it is to receive. These are revolutionary teachings that Jesus gave, but by far the most outrageous assertion that Jesus ever uttered, the most politically incorrect words that ever came from his lips, was when he declared in the 14th chapter of John, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This claim rankles like nothing else. It has been called narrow-minded. It has been called bigoted. It has been called snobbish. We live in a world where there seems to be endless options in virtually every area of life. And for some, this is a stumbling block to faith. But I believe that Jesus was telling the truth when he uttered these words on that screen. And I believe he said those words not out of arrogance, but out of great compassion. And I believe that when you look closer at this statement by Jesus, that it makes ultimate sense. And so I believe this single sentence is one of the most critically important bits of information on our entire planet. So why is this claim so controversial? One reason is that it strikes at the core of three great myths about religion. So I thought that in examining this claim of Jesus, we could take a look at these three common misconceptions, because these might be things that you have actually heard other people say along the road, and they might even be something that you kind of entertain in your brain from time to time as well. And here's the first. Write it down. The first myth: all religions are basically the same. You've probably heard people say through the years that there may be surface level distinctions between various world religions, but if you strip them down to their essentials, all religions fundamentally teach the same thing. So it really doesn't matter which one that you follow. In other words, all spiritual paths lead up the same mountain, because all religions basically teach the brotherhood and sisterhood of men and women and the universal fatherhood of God. Now let's concede that there is some common ground that is shared by many of the world's religions, especially when you look at the level of basic values and statements and beliefs about morality. And that's a good starting point when you have a dialogue of respect between people who represent different faith systems. But at the same time, there are significant differences between world religions that just can't be papered over. In fact, with this one outlandish assertion, Jesus boldly puts Christianity in a separate class by itself. Because if the path to God is through Jesus, then Christianity cannot be reconciled with any other religion. Now, this uniqueness of Christianity is rooted in the uniqueness of Jesus himself. For instance, other religious leaders say, "Follow me, and I will show you how to find the truth." But Jesus says, "I am the truth." Other religious leaders say, "Follow me and I will show you the way to salvation." Jesus says, "I am the way to eternal life." Other religious leaders say, Follow me and I will show you how to become enlightened. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I will show you many doors that lead to God. Jesus says, I am the door. And so Jesus says, based on all of who I am, follow me. That's a difference. For a long time, people have tried to harmonize the various religions of the world, but there are drastic and irreconcilable differences between Christianity and all of the other belief systems. Every other religion that I have ever studied has been based on people doing something through their struggling and through their striving to somehow try to earn the favor of God. They say that people have to use a Tibetan prayer wheel, or they have to go on pilgrimage, or they have to give alms to the poor, or they have to avoid eating certain foods, or they have to perform a certain number of unspecified good deeds, or they have to pray in a certain way, or they have to go through a cycle of reincarnations, or they have to pray over a beaded crucifix. They are all attempts by people to reach out to God, but Jesus Christ is God reaching out to us. Jesus taught the opposite of what all of those other faith systems teach. He said, nobody can do anything to merit heaven. That's consistent with human nature. We are all guilty with wrongdoing. We know that not a single person in this room today would claim to be perfect. Jesus also said that this wrongdoing that we have separates us from God. Because God is holy. God is perfect. That is consistent with our experience as well. Haven't you ever had a time in your life when you felt very, very disconnected from God, very, very alienated and distant from Him? We all have. Our rebellion and wrongdoing and sin separate us from God. And because God is a righteous judge, He must punish wrongdoing. But because of His love for us, Jesus voluntarily offered Himself as a substitute for my wrongdoing and your wrongdoing. And when we accept His sacrifice, we become reunited with God forever. All other religions are spelled D-O, do, because they teach that people must do a bunch of religious rituals to somehow just work their way to God. But Christianity is not spelled D-O. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. And this distinction is starkly demonstrated by comparing a parable that Jesus taught with a similar story that's actually found in Buddhist literature. Both of these stories involve sons who became rebellious and they left home in a huff, but they later saw the error of their ways and decided to return home that they might become reconciled with their families. But it is the actual ending of these two stories that so clearly points out the difference between this idea of do versus done. In the Buddhist story, the errant son is required to work off the penalty for his past misdeeds by spending years and years in servitude and labor. But the parable of the prodigal son ends with the repentant son warmly welcomed home by his father, who showers him with undeserved forgiveness and undeserved grace. There's a difference, and that is what sets Christianity apart from all of the other world religious systems. And there are other fundamental differences as well. For instance, Christianity says that there is one eternal God who created the universe. But Hinduism would say everything is God. You're God, I'm God, this podium is God, and we're all connected as God. Islam denies that Jesus is God. And Islam denies that Jesus died for our sins. Now, friends, all of those beliefs can't be true at the exact same time. They contradict each other too severely for all of them to be true. So all religions are not the same. And while other religious leaders can offer wise sayings that give helpful advice and insights, that's fine. Only Jesus, because he is the perfect Son of God, is qualified to offer himself as a payment for your and my wrongdoing. No other religious leader even pretended to be able to do that. Theologian R.C. Sproul puts it this way: Moses could mediate on the law, Muhammad could brandish a sword, Buddha could give personal counsel, Confucius could offer wise sayings, but none of these men were qualified to offer an atonement for the sins of the world. Jesus alone is qualified. Think through this question of the various world religions on a purely logical level. Would it not be the height of irrationality to go to one side of the world and to whisper into the ears of people on that side of the world and say, "This is who I am. This is what I am like. These are the ways that you can find me." And then to go onto the other side of the world and as God tell the people on that side of the world, "Now actually what I told them is not correct. This is actually what I'm like. This is who I am. This is the way to find me." That would completely contradict. It would not follow the laws of logic. God would have to be schizophrenic in order for that to be able to be the truth. It makes sense that God would provide a path for us to follow in finding him. And he would tell us about this path in an extraordinary manner. And he did that by sending Jesus Christ entering into human history. And so it does matter which path you follow in your spiritual journey. Jesus himself dispels the myth that all religions are basically the same. The second myth that Jesus dispels is really related to the first myth, and that is this: that Christianity is only as valid as every other world religion. In other words, even if there are differences between religions, they all have equal claims on the truth. This is the idea that you have your truth and I have my truth. Now, this myth has a certain amount of appeal because on the surface it seems to reflect our pluralistic attitudes that we have here in the United States. And those attitudes are not terrible. Honestly, it is important that we are tolerant of people who believe differently than we do. The Bible tells us that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ need to be loving, we need to be respectful, we need to be accepting toward people of all different kinds of faiths. But here is the thing. Under the Constitution of the United States, all religious viewpoints are equally protected. Anybody can believe whatever they want to believe. But the problem is that some people then jump to the erroneous conclusion that because different philosophies are equally protected, they must be equally valid and equally true. And that is just not the case. The concept behind what our Supreme Court would call the marketplace of ideas is that truth and falsehood would actually grapple in unhindered debate so that in the end, truth will prevail. And so even though all religions are equally protected under our Constitution, that has nothing to do with whether they are actually based on the truth. Let me just give you an example that comes from the late Mike Royko. Several years ago, he wrote one of his classic columns in which, in a very tongue-in-cheek way, he said that he was a member of what he called the Church of Asylumism. Now, he explained that This church believes that there was an advanced civilization that lived in a distant galaxy millions of years ago. And one day, a few hundred of those aliens ate some tainted veggie dip. And as a result, a virus hopelessly scrambled their brains. Well, they tried to treat these aliens, but nothing would work. So they decided to take them to an uninhabited planet that would serve as an asylum where they could roam free and act as goofy as they wanted for time immemorial. That planet, Royko said, was Earth. And we are all descendants of those aliens. He said, you want proof? Watch the news. But here is the point. In this country, people have the right to believe whatever it is that they want to believe. And if there was really a church of asylumism under our Constitution, it would be equally as protected as the Fort Des Moines Church of Christ is. But listen, that would not mean that the teachings of the Church of Asylumism were true. Now, of course, this gives anybody the freedom in this country to make the claim, as Jesus did, that they happen to be the way, that they are the truth, that they are the life, and some have actually made that claim. And you know what? You are free to make that claim if you like. Nobody will stop you. But here is the question. How do we know that Jesus was telling the truth when he actually made that claim? Well, Jesus backs up his claim with credentials that make him uniquely credible. A couple of weeks back, I spent time talking about these credentials of Jesus, and I told you that Jesus authenticated himself by living a sinless life, by embodying the attributes of God, by fulfilling prophecy that literally had been written hundreds of years before he actually came onto the scene. And you need to know that Christianity isn't just a philosophy. It is a reality. Jesus did not just claim that he was the one and only Son of God. He validated his claim with convincing evidence like nobody else in history ever could have. Another myth that Jesus dispels is this, that Christians are narrow-minded when they say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, I would agree that Christians are acting in a narrow-minded way if, in reality, the situation were that many roads do lead to God and Jesus is just one of many options. But that is not what they are saying. They are saying that somebody has got to pay the penalty for our obvious sin that keeps us separated from God. And Jesus, by virtue of his sinlessness and by virtue of his deity, is the only one qualified to be your substitute and my substitute. That, friends, is the reality of our situation. It is not narrow-minded to act in accordance with the evidence and to pursue that evidence. Let me give you an analogy. Say a couple of young parents have a child and that baby develops jaundice, which is a disorder of the liver that causes the skin and the eyes to turn yellow. Like any normal parent, they are concerned and they take their baby to a pediatrician, and the pediatrician told them this is a potentially devastating disease, but it's very easily curable. All you have to do is take the baby and place the baby under a special light, and this light somehow stimulates the functioning of the liver, and that will cure your child. Now, the parents could listen to what the doctor says, and they could conclude, you know, that sounds too easy. What if we actually just take the child home and scrub the baby with some soap and some water and a special kind of cloth and try to get their skin back to a normal coloring? What do you think the doctor would say in response to something like that? The doctor would say that there's only one way to cure your child. I'm telling you how to cure your child. Well, what if they ignore all of that and they say, well, the jaundice deal, doc, that's your truth. Our truth is something different. And if we believe that things are going to turn out well for our baby, we know that that will happen. What do you think the doctor would say? The doctor would say that they are taking an unreasonable risk with a baby. He would tell them there's only one way to cure with them. He might plead with them to look at the credentials that are hanging on his wall and all of the years of study that he's had in medicine and how he's treated and cured countless babies with this condition. He would implore them to trust him. And would anyone accuse these parents of being narrow-minded if they trusted the doctor? A doctor with credentials. That is actually acting rationally in accordance with all of the evidence. Before I close out today, I want to address a very tough question that comes up always when you speak and broach this topic. What about those people who live in an isolated place who have never had a chance to hear about Jesus? What's going to happen to them? I think a lot of people raise this question out of great sincerity, and the truth of the matter is that God has not given us all of the answers that we would like to have. He may not have told us everything, but he has told us what we do need to know. So let me review of some of those things that we can ascertain from the scriptures. First, we can ascertain this. Every individual on this planet has a moral standard written on their hearts by God, and everybody is guilty of violating that standard. That's why our conscience bothers us when we do something wrong. Secondly, we have enough information from observing the world to know that God does indeed exist, but people have suppressed that knowledge and they have rejected God anyway, for which they rightfully deserve eternal separation from Him. Third, anybody, anywhere in the world, from whatever culture they are a part of, who sincerely seeks God out will find him. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is seeking us first, making it possible for us to seek God. And that suggests to me that people all around the world who respond to the understanding that they have and who earnestly seek after the one true God will find an opportunity in some way to receive the eternal life that God has graciously provided through His Son, Jesus. God is scrupulously fair. In fact, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, it says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Of course He will. We can trust that God is going to do the right thing. And so it's comforting to know that each and every person is going to be judged uniquely, and they will be judged justly according to what they know and according to what they did. And after being judged by a righteous and a loving and a holy God, there is not one person in the history of all of time that will legitimately be able to walk away from God and shake their fist and say, "That wasn't fair." Everyone will see the ultimate fairness and the way in which they are treated by God. And we know that apart from the payment that Jesus made on the cross, there is no hope for anyone on planet Earth. But exactly how much knowledge a person has to have about Jesus, exactly where the lines of faith are drawn, friends, that's not for us to know. That is for God to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says that only God can expose the motives of the human heart. But for you and me, the issue is not ignorance. We know. And if you didn't before you came, you know now. You have information, you have evidence, and we are responsible, each of us, for how we respond. So I want to close with a story that I heard Lee Strobel tell when he was in junior high. It was kind of an embarrassing thing that he did. He was 14 years old, and he was really into painting, and he painted with oil colors, and He was home alone one day. He was painting in the basement of his family's home in Arlington Heights, Illinois. And they had a paneled basement. And in one corner, they had set up where he could have this little painting studio. The problem with oil paintings is it takes forever for the paint to actually dry. Acrylic paint dries a lot faster, but oil paintings take just a ton of time to dry. And in his impatience as a 14-year-old, he had a bright idea, and that was to go get some heating lamps and plug them in and put them on and near the paintings so that they would dry quicker. Well, when he did all of that with the rags that were there soaked in turpentine and all the fluids that were there, it caught on fire. And he said, in the blink of an eye, that entire side of the basement was engulfed in flames. And he ran over quickly to the phone on the wall and called the fire department. And as he was getting done off of the phone, he ran and filled up a bucket with water. And by now, the flames are licking the top of the ceiling. And above the ceiling was where his living room of his home was. And he knows that if the flames get through there, the entire house is going to go down in flames. But this black, deep, dark, sooty smoke just began to billow into the basement. He threw the bucket of water onto the flames. It barely even touched the flames. And he realized that the lights, they're starting to flicker and short out, and there's no windows in the basement. And all of a sudden, this heavy realization came over him. I don't know how to save myself now. I don't even know where the stairs are to get out of my basement. He couldn't see. He knows there's a stairway. He knows that's the only way out, but he couldn't figure out where it was. He was very disoriented. The black smoke was overtaking him. He was confused. He was scared. He realized he didn't have enough breath to search around the basement to find the stairway out of his basement. He was scared. And the fortunate thing was, there was a policeman that arrived ahead of the fire trucks. He came through the front door. He ran down the stairs of the basement a few ways. He pointed a flashlight and he yelled, "This is the police. Is anybody down there?" Now, intellectually, Lee Strobel could have paused, could have analyzed the situation. Things were very desperate in that basement. If he stayed down there much longer, he was going to suffocate. But the police officer knew the one and only route of escape, and he had credentials. He was a fully trained police officer. He was capable of leading him to safety. And what's more, he held a big flashlight that was illuminating the way. But it wouldn't have been enough for him to simply analyze the situation. If he did that, he would have died in his basement. He had to take a step of action. He had to put his faith in that police officer, a faith that was based on facts, letting the officer reach out to him and rescue him. And on that day, he followed the light, and the cop put out his hand, and he grabbed his hand and was led to safety out of the inferno. You need to have a spiritually equivalent reality happen for you. You have to realize, you cannot save yourself. You are hopelessly lost without Jesus. But he's calling out to you. He's reaching out to you. He is wanting to rescue you. He is fully capable of leading you to a place of safety. He doesn't need a big flashlight because he is the light of the world. And if you follow Jesus, you will not walk in darkness. You will live abundantly in light forever. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. And if you have a decision to make, I want to encourage you to make that decision public. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing together?